Do want to wish happy Father's Day to all of you, and hope you have a great time. They don't treat us nearly as well as they treat moms. You know that, right? So if you can get a dinner out of this, go for it, all right? Usually you're going to get a little knife, a little tool from Home Depot. That's about it. But whatever you get, it'll be good. It's a great day for those of us who are fathers and also grandfathers as well. As we continue in this series on 1 Corinthians, I want you to understand right now, Paul is setting some things up, and it's important. You know, if you ever go to a courthouse, if you watch it on TV, when someone testifies, this is what he does, at least for now. He raises his right hand, he puts his hand on the Bible, and it goes on, and he has to repeat it, you know, and at the end it says, you know, that you would tell the truth, and nothing but the truth, and so forth, right? And he says, I do. It's a setup. It's important, because once you do that and you tell something that is a lie, you can go to jail, all right? It's like that, too, in sports. I don't know if you remember, if you're football fans, of course you do. You know, at the end of regulation, they're tied up, right? And then there goes the overtime, and they're running out there, and the referee's throwing this silly coin up, right? Heads or tails. And then he tells them all the rules in the overtime. You got to obey it. That's how it works. So the Apostle Paul here is doing just that. He wants the Corinthian Christians and anybody else, and for us as well, to understand that everything else he's going to say and attack and deal with, whatever it is that he's going to work on, it's got to come from here first. Because he's going to attack a bunch of things. Things that actually maybe in our midst, in our congregation, we can possibly be uncomfortable with. He's going to deal with the issue of lawsuits. He's all, that's no problem with us here. He's going to deal with issues of unfaithfulness. He's going to deal with the issue of what love is. He's going to deal with, all right, hold on here, homosexuality. He's going to deal with all these things. And there's a lot of people that say, Paul, you have no business in this. They tell us that all the time. They tell churches, you have no business telling us what's right and wrong. But see, Paul starts out. Okay, raise your right hand. Here is the parameter in which I can tell you these things. And it is called the power of the gospel. It is not the power of the Roman legions. It is not the power of the Greek culture. It is not the power of Jewish folks who demand certain things. No, no. It is the power of the gospel. So it's important that as we read chapter 1 and a little bit of first chapter 2, you understand what Paul is doing. There's so many things to talk about in these verses. We can stay here for easily 2-3 months, but we're going to cover this week. But first of all, the power of the gospel is what is going to determine the discussions and how we live life. And he begins, first of all. He attacks the arrogance of human ideas. You know, remember now, Paul is living in a society. It is the Roman Empire, the greatest empire that ever existed in the history of mankind then and even now. For 1,000 years, they existed. There are roads that were built 2,000 years ago that still are there today. And there are things that they did that we do today. And not only that, in the midst of the Roman Empire is also the Greek culture, which is known and considered to be the greatest culture ever. The great philosophers of the Greeks are still being recited today and learned by people today. So, you know, we have 200-something years in America. We think we're the greatest nation on earth, perhaps, at this time. But we don't compare with nations like those. And so Paul is talking to people that are voiced and that are learned in that culture. They understand the Greek philosophical minds. They have arguments that could break down barriers, they think. And so when he begins to tell them, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, he wanted them to understand, you know what, you guys base all your living for here and beyond on the basis of human ideas. So, you know, it's kind of like I've talked to you before, like Aristotle would sit there or whoever else is there. They're sitting there and thinking and thinking. And next thing you know, there's a bunch of people sitting there and trying to learn from these, you know, philosophers and so forth. And they just think about things. For instance, one story, I love this one, you know. It's kind of like they see a chicken cross the road. Why is he crossing the road? He gets to the other side. We know that. But before he gets to the other side, he gets halfway to the other side, right? And before he gets to halfway, he gets a quarter way. You know this one, right? If you don't. Before he gets to a quarter, he gets to an eighth. Before an eighth, a 16, a 32nd, 64, 120, on and on and on and on, right? And then the philosopher says, motion crossing to the other side ultimately is made out of non-motion. That's a philosophical thought. Oh, they write it down. Yeah, let's teach that. Motion is caused by non-force because infinity, there's no motion going on. The chicken's not moving, yet he gets to the other side. I know that's beyond you. It's beyond me too. It's kind of like that, you know? That's how philosophy is developed. And you say, well, that's nonsense. That's why nobody takes philosophy in school, because they can't make any living. But nevertheless, philosophy is what caused world wars. Philosophy is what causes a society to flourish in a certain way or die in a certain way. But that's what they do. So they think, wow, the human mind, we're told that our minds only use 10% of it. Can you imagine the other 90%? How great we are. And Paul said, boy, you guys are dopes. You guys are just dumb. The message of the cross doesn't make any sense to the human mind, you see? It doesn't make any sense that Jesus Christ, a man dying on the cross of Calvary, literally crucified, killed by the enemies, his enemy, that is a good thing. They can't get that. You can't understand that if you're a Roman soldier. You can't understand that if you're a Greek philosopher. You can't understand that if you're a Jewish person waiting for the Messiah to deliver you out of the bondage of Rome. You can't understand that. It doesn't make sense. Why is a dead person on a cross a good thing? It's much better if he was on a white horse with a crown with a big army behind him. It's much better if he convinces all these nations to follow after. It's better if the Jewish nation, for the Jews, is free. And the Romans look at that and say, we just killed you. How is that a good thing? And the Greeks are saying, you guys just nonsense. We don't believe it. It doesn't make any philosophical sense. See, we're arrogant. We think we're right. And you know, today we do the same thing. You know, you read the newspapers these days, it's just unbelievable what they write. The kinds of stuff that they talk about God, if they do. So many guys I've read, there can't possibly be any hell in this universe because a loving God can't possibly allow hell to exist. How can there be a hell where people suffer and there's a God that loves? That doesn't make any sense. Therefore, there's no hell. That's human ideas. Somebody else says, there can't possibly be just one God. There's so many of us, you know, so many different ideas. So there must be more than one God. So the God of the Bible must be wrong. Somebody else would say, and maybe you thought this, the God of the Bible, he's so violent. Look what he does in the Old Testament. He goes in and kills everybody in the cities, you know. How can that be the God that we worship? He can't be. You see, these are our ideas. All these ideas are ours. We make it up. We say, you know what? Our human ideas do not allow us to understand this God. We cannot understand this Savior. It doesn't make any sense. We cannot understand this eternity that the Bible talks about. The Bible must be wrong because our ideas are better. And so today we have issues that are coming up, you know. How can this be wrong? How can this activity be wrong, you know? If you love somebody, what does it matter what he looks like or she looks like? It's going to come all like that, you know, because we're arrogant. We are man. We are the center of the universe. And Paul writes, you know, the message of the cross is foolishness. It is a stumbling block to the Jews. It is foolishness to the Greek. And you add any other person there at the time, it is just nonsense to them. But then he goes on, he says, but it's the power of God. Power of God. It is the power of the cross. So that your faith and my faith might not rest in human wisdom. It isn't something we did. It isn't something we concocted. It isn't something that we designed. We didn't do that. It came from God. And you say, well, God is a fool then, right? That's what they say. But the foolishness of God is greater than the wisdom of man. This is a comparison that the Apostle Paul is using. And then he goes on. He gets personal because he's writing to Christians now. He says, think about yourself, who you were once upon a time. I want to tell you, if you go and get all the Christians all around this world in the history of Christianity, you will find that most of the Christians here are really not great people by human standard. You know, you can go to some cities and some countries, like India, for instance, you know, the place where there are so many Christians in India. Most of India is Hindu, some of it is Islam, Muslim, they're in the northern part. But the Christians are all in the southwestern part. I shared this with you before. You can research it. That's where the most churches are. And that's where most of the untouchables were. You know, the caste system of the Hindus. The untouchable, the dirt, the bottom level people. Guess what? They responded to the gospel, unlike the other ones. Especially in the north, in the rich countries, like Chandigarh, one of the cities up north that my friend were missionaries in. My friends were missionaries in there with the IMB. There were no Christians there, almost no churches at all, because they were well-to-do, they were higher in the caste, they were much more in the Brahmin level of caste, not the untouchables. And guess what? They didn't respond to Jesus. And so most of the Christians responding to Jesus are people of nothing. And in fact, he uses a word here, and in case you need a word, you know, when you argue with your, hopefully not your wife or your husband, you can use this. Instead of calling them terrible names, call them this. No, maybe you shouldn't. It's the word Eini. You're an Eini. What's an Eini? Right here, the Greek word. A Greek word that describes a person who's nothing. You're nothing. You're Eini. That's what Paul says. Most of us wore these things, and he went down to the very bottom of the Greek vocabulary and said, you are Eines. You're nothing. You're not even existent. You know, existence wasn't even a part of who you are. That's what Paul was. He was getting very personal. And sometimes we think, oh, yeah, we're Christians. We're doing so well, you know. No. We are nothing. And not only that, the Apostle Paul talks about himself. He says, you know, I came, and remember now, this is a man that has started so many churches, the church in Corinth, the church in Philippi, the church in Ephesus, church in Rome, et cetera, et cetera. All these churches, and he was a great preacher, preaching hours and hours. And do you remember one time he preached so late into the night, people were still with him. I mean, they were following him, and this guy, well, a little boy named Eutychus, he fell out the window. You remember that? He dropped dead, and he went out and resurrected him and continued preaching. This is a great man of God, and he describes himself by saying, I am nothing. I didn't come to you with great wisdom and great power, all those things. I came with you simply with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You and I need to understand the power of the cross. That's why we sit here. That's why we have the hope we have. That's why we can do the things that we can do. We are rescued by the living God, by the power of the cross. And so it begins with that. And so when the Apostle Paul talks about anything else in the future, he wanted us to understand that we exist, we are who we are, because of the power of the cross, nothing else. In case you think you're something. And then it goes on. Because of the power of the cross, there are consequences, good ones. Trust in God. Because now we are in Christ. What does it mean when we're in Christ? There's a story about this Chinese. You know the story. It's an old proverb or a story from Chinese. This great warrior, you know. He has this great bow. He's the greatest archer. I tried to find his name, but I couldn't find it. And he would just be able to pull that thing, and he just shoots the furthest, accurate, and so forth. And he's won a lot of battles for the Chinese people. So he was so famous. One day, you know, they said, you know what? We want to just really make you this hero that you are. And by the way, your bow is so awesome, but it's kind of ugly. Can we take it from you, and can we just make it look nice? You know, we're going to put intricate designs in it and so on and so forth. And so he lets them. You know the story, right? They put a nice, beautiful bow. The next time he went out and he pulled it, boom, the bow splits. And it breaks because it's been damaged by the stuff the craftsman did on it. I think sometimes that's what we are as Christians. You know, we come to know Jesus Christ, and, you know, 47 years ago, I gave my life to Jesus, you know. I was a nothing, as most of us are. And then we grow, we become something, you know, we think. We learn things, we get involved, we become leaders in the church, and next thing you know, we allow the world to come back at us. All the things that matter, you know, with the cross of Jesus Christ, the things that made us who we are because of Jesus, we put that aside and we begin to do the other stuff, you know, and our education and our strength and our leadership, all those things that are worldly. Now, not that God cannot anoint those things and bless those things and turn them into wonderful things. He can, he does. But we begin to rely on those things, and we forget about the fact that we are in Christ because of the power of the cross, because of the Spirit of the living God living in us. We forget about that, so we forget about prayer. I remember we started our church in New York City in 1982. You know what is our most populated meeting? It was our prayer meeting. We had more people in the prayer meeting than almost worship service. You want to start a church, you better have prayer meetings. You want to do anything of great ministry, you better have prayer meetings. You better have people praying, because if you don't, what you're going to do is rely on the world. You're going to rely on the power of the world. You're going to rely on maybe people, or money, resources, all those things. But when you pray, you rely on the living God, the power of the gospel. You rely on the Spirit of the living God. And if you want to succeed in anything, you're going to rely on God, because that's the consequence of trusting God. You will succeed. And so here in this book, in this letter, Paul was talking to these Corinthians who were so gifted in so many ways. Probably really well-to-do too. Last week we talked about how the city is a wealthy city. It's a commerce city. And they began to rely on their own things. And you wonder why they got in trouble? You wonder why they began to sue each other? You wonder why they did all these incestual things and sexually immoral things? You wonder why? Because the world was like that. The world all around them was like that. Every single day, prostitution was legal, not only legal, promoted. And so you wonder how the young people can grow up in a city like that and not get involved. Of course they'll get involved, unless they're relying on the power of the cross. See, the consequence of trusting in God is that. And the Apostle Paul said, you know what? I could have trusted in myself. I was learned. I had all those things. You remember in Philippians when we were studying that, and he talked about how he was the Pharisee of Pharisees, on and on and on. But I don't trust any of those things. I trust in the power of the cross. I guess almost half a century since I became a Christian, I remember the days, early days that I gave my life to Christ. I was so excited about Jesus, so excited what he's done in my life, so excited on the cross of Jesus Christ that someone would die for me, a nobody, a nothing. I used to remember that. I want to tell you, 47 years later, I still do. I hope you do too. See, the power of the cross is what would break open any sinfulness. It will overcome any painful thing. It will allow you to become all that God has designed you to be. It is the power of the cross. It is not anything else. So trust God in it. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, I want to come before you. Thank you. Thank you so much, Lord, today for the fact that we can trust in the power of the cross in our lives. Father, maybe here somewhere, in our midst are people that are struggling, not understanding, experiencing this. I pray, Lord God, that you minister to them today. Lord, that they will know that the power of the cross is the greatest thing on earth. Oh, Father, I pray that you minister in those ways. And Lord God, maybe there's some folks here that don't know you, have never even experienced it. I pray that today they will discover how much you love them, that you died on the cross of Calvary for them, and that the cross and its power can transform their lives. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray.